Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, May 1st, 2022, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. That gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing, worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege of assembling this morning to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 4, we are in a great chapter and studying one of the greatest believers of all time, Abraham. And the entire world, through the spiritually mature believer Abraham, the entire world is being blessed and is going to be blessed even in a greater way when the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back at the second advent and establishes his kingdom on earth. But even right now, as we speak, nations all over the world are blessed by association with the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. The Jewish people they're at the cutting edge of everything, cutting edge of science, technology, medicine, you name it, and the world blessed by association with them. And there are nations in Africa right now that are just being blessed in a tremendous way. The Jewish people have invented a system of watering fields that is a special technology that has been employed now in several nations in Africa, and as a result they are getting crops and food to eat, blessing by association with the Jewish people. But it's nothing compared with the blessing by association with the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back at the second advent. But all of this is in Romans chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time with Abraham. The Apostle Paul is a Jew of the Jews, Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he has given the grace and truth of the Word of God to the Jewish people, and for the most part they have said no. For the most part they have rejected it. They have turned to traditions of men. They've distorted the law into a system of salvation by works. They're, for the most part, they're not saved, and they're not interested in Jesus Christ at all. And so the Apostle Paul has gone to the Gentiles, and they have responded. All over the Roman Empire, the Gentiles have responded, believed in Jesus Christ, grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So much so that the Apostle Paul, this Hebrew of the Hebrews, calls himself the Apostle to the Gentiles. And therefore, one of his greatest, every time he would go to another part of the Roman Empire, he would teach about Abraham. He would teach about Abraham to the Jewish people first, and then he would go to the Gentiles, because it was the perfect person to proclaim that Abraham was a Gentile when he believed in Christ. When he believed in Christ and was imputed with the righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. There were no Jews when he believed in Christ. And so this becomes a great opportunity for the Apostle Paul to proclaim the gospel, the grace gospel, to the Gentiles, teaching about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, we'll start the corrected translation, verse 9. Is this blessing then for the circumcision, the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcision, the Gentiles? Indeed, we repeatedly proclaim as teaching that his faith in Christ was credited to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was in a state of having been circumcised, or the state of uncircumcision? Absolutely not in the state of circumcision, but in the state of uncircumcision. In fact, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness by means of faith in Christ, that he had in the state of being uncircumcised, so that he, Abraham, might be a father, a pattern of all the ones who believe in Christ in a state of being uncircumcised, for the purpose that righteousness might be imputed to them. And the father of circumcision to the ones who are not only of the circumcision, the Jews, but the ones who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while in a state of being uncircumcised as a Gentile. Verse 13. For absolutely not through the works of the law is the promise to Abraham, or to his seed, his spiritual seed, that he was going to be heir of the world. This is the Abrahamic covenant. But through righteousness by means of faith in Christ. Well, we haven't exegeted the last part of verse 13, and we got began a study on the Abrahamic covenant, and we have studied the first 6 points of the Abrahamic covenant. And this is an amazing study. It's an unconditional covenant that God gave to Abraham, not as salvation, but when he reached spiritual maturity. Once he reached spiritual maturity, then he was qualified for greater grace blessings. Greater grace blessings for time, but greater grace blessings, well, the Jews were blessed 600 years after Abraham died. The Jews were in slavery in Egypt, and they were blessed by association with Abraham and delivered out of Egypt to the promised land, the land that God promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. You see, the world today hates the Jewish people. They hate Israel, they hate the Jewish people, but that's all Satan's doing. He's preparing the world for when we're not here anymore, the restraining ministry of the Spirit's over, the rapture takes place, then we're in the tribulation and there's no restraining ministry. And Satan's attack will be on Israel to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. And he's already got the world prepared for that now. But God made an unconditional covenant to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he will fulfill those covenants. He made an unconditional covenant to David, the Davidic covenant. And he will fulfill that covenant. For the Jesus Christ is not only the seed of Abraham, he's the seed of David. And so the Jewish people will not be destroyed in the tribulation. And Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, will return and rule planet Earth, and the whole Earth will be blessed. Every nation on planet Earth will be blessed by the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. And in that Abrahamic covenant was a land promise. Today everybody is talking about the Palestinians. The land there does not belong to the Palestinians. Belongs to Israel. It was given by God to Israel. Promised. Guaranteed. And it's not just a little bit of land that the nation Israel is in today. No, it goes all the way down to Egypt, all the way over to Saudi Arabia, all the way up to Turkey, all the way over to the Mediterranean. That's the land promised by God to Israel. And they will have it when Christ returns. So this human viewpoint, satanic thinking that this all land belongs to the Palestinians, that's bullpucky. Notice I've... See, there's some dignity left in the clergy. Some of you are praying for me. Some of the only prayers that I get from some of you is, oh, please, don't let Pastor Olson say the you-know-what word. So, see, God answered your prayer. Because pucky wasn't one of your words, see, that you're concerned about. So we've studied the first 6 points of the Abrahamic covenant. The first point was definition and description. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant between God as party of the first part in favor of Abraham and his progeny as party of the second part. This covenant is a deposition made by God in favor of Abraham. The source of this blessing to Abraham and his descendants is not any merit in Abraham, but Abraham's justification by faith in Jesus Christ and his advance to spiritual maturity by faith in the Word of God. The source of this blessing to Abraham and his descendants is the justice of God. The justice of God is free to fulfill the covenant to Abraham at the point of his attainment of spiritual maturity. Point two, the original declaration of the covenant was Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Great passage emphasizing Abraham's necessary isolation and separation from Ur. He had to leave Ur and go to the land that God would guide him to. The the fulfillment of the covenant, the development of the new race, and for the development of his spiritual growth. It was imperative that he separate from his family to avoid personal distraction. And in Genesis 12, verse 3, we have the great principle, I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. Great blessing by association with Israel and the Jewish people, and a curse on all anti-Semitism. And of course, there's the Messianic blessing clause. The whole world will be blessed by the seed of Abraham, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back at the second advent. Point three was the land promise in the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 13, 14 through 16, amplified in Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21, which gives the dimensions of the land that God promised. This land will be completely given to the Jews when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. This land promised to Israel will go from the Nile River in Egypt to Saudi Arabia to the Euphrates River over to the Mediterranean. Point four, the covenant was confirmed to Isaac, Genesis 26, 2 through 5. This had to be done to prove that the covenant would not be fulfilled through the line of Ishmael. This is the doctrine of blessing by association. Nations are blessed because of their relationship with the Jewish nation. Point five, the covenant was confirmed to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, Genesis 35, 12. And this is why the title of Jesus Christ is so important. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then point six, the covenant was confirmed at the time of the Exodus. The Jewish nation had been, they weren't even a nation. The Jewish people were in slavery, enslaved in Egypt. And in Exodus 6, 2 through 8, we saw that this was the time for the formation of the Jewish nation. They were led by Moses out of Egypt. Now they became a nation. The Abrahamic covenant was the basis on which God delivered the Jews as a race in slavery and caused them to become a nation. 600 years after the death of Abraham, they are still, the Jewish people are being blessed by association with this fantastically great spiritually mature believer, Abraham. In fact, in Exodus 6:3, his name is God Almighty, El Shaddai, the strong and powerful God who pours out many grace blessings. That brings us to point seven. Point seven, the mechanics of the Abrahamic covenant demanded the greater grace blessing of sexual prosperity to spiritually mature believer Abraham at the age of 99. He was 99 years old. He was sexually dead. I mean, most people are just dead at 99. Forget about me. I don't even think about sexual death at 99. I'm going to be dead before 99. And you all will say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We don't want, he's already looking kind of a little pithy up there, you know. So, believe me, I do not want to be 99 years old. And I definitely don't want to have sexual prosperity at 99 years old. That would be divine discipline. I don't see any blessing in that at all. Abraham, 99. He's been sexually dead for quite some time. So, the mechanics of the Abrahamic covenant demanded the greater grace blessing of sexual prosperity to spiritually mature believer Abraham at the age of 99. Turn over to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now, this is also, we're going to be studying the same thing in Romans 4, verses 13 to 21. That's coming up, but Genesis 17, 1 through 8. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old. Now, he's been a believer for at least 25 years. We don't know exactly when he believed in Jesus Christ. It's not recorded. But he's been a believer for at least 25 years. And now, he is a spiritually mature believer. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless in your, this is in your spiritual maturity. You're a spiritually mature believer. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give this land as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So, one, there is blessing in every generation to the Jews of that generation. There is blessing in every generation to the Jews of that generation. Two, the omnipotence and logistical grace, blessing, and support of God are emphasized. Three, in verse 8, the new race and the land are brought together in the Abrahamic covenant. The land belongs to Israel. God has given this land to Israel. Everlasting. Point 8. Circumcision is the ritual of confirmation and acknowledgement that this is an unconditional covenant. Again, we're going to be studying this in our passage, Romans 4, 13 through 18, but it's also Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. Circumcision is the ritual of confirmation and acknowledgement that this is an unconditional covenant. Genesis 17, we should all be there. Verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And so this is very important. That this part, this circumcision for the Jewish people should be an opportunity for them to look back at Abraham and realize he was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And then his faith in the Word of God, he advanced to spiritual maturity. And it's a teaching aid for all the Jewish people. There's no excuse for their arrogance, evil of distortion of the Word of God into a system of works, salvation by works. They have no excuse. And they keep wanting to mention Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Well, he was originally Abram. He was originally a Gentile. He was saved as a Gentile. He was saved by faith in Christ. There was no Mosaic law. There weren't even any Jewish people. There wasn't a Jewish person. The first Jewish person was Abraham when he was circumcised. That's the first Jew in human history. And he wasn't circumcised until he had been saved for over 25 years. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. All right, a couple of things. One, circumcision in Israel is a reminder, a teaching aid that God keeps his word. Circumcision in Israel is a reminder, it's a teaching aid that God keeps his word. Two, circumcision means that any Jew who believes in Christ, as Abraham believed in Christ, will be the recipient of this covenant forever. Circumcision means that any Jew who believes in Christ will be the recipient of this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, forever. Three, circumcision then illustrates three things. Abraham's, not only his faith in Christ, but it illustrates his advance to spiritual maturity. He wasn't circumcised until he was a spiritually mature believer. All of these blessings with this Abrahamic covenant are greater grace blessings for the spiritually mature believer. So, first of all, circumcision illustrates Abraham's advance to spiritual maturity. He's a spiritually mature believer, and that's why he's come under and qualified for these greater grace blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Two, it illustrates the faith-rest life, which was the spiritual life in the Old Testament times. There was no universal indwelling and filling of the Spirit for the spiritual life. In the Old Testament times, the spiritual life was the faith-rest life. And so circumcision illustrates Abraham's spiritual life. He had the faith-rest life. He had God's Word, God's promises. It was more important than anything else in his life. He believed it. He advanced to maturity. And when he advanced to maturity, guess what? What was Abraham's most important love? Jesus Christ was his most important love. not his family, not his son, Isaac, his only son. His most important love was Jesus Christ. And God will demonstrate that to all of you. We're going to see that. That's coming up at point 9. And third, dependence on the essence of God. Circumcision illustrates Abraham's advance to spiritual maturity, his spiritual life, which was maximum faith rest life, and his dependence on the essence of God. He knows God. He knows the essence of God, and he loves God. The most important love of his life is Jesus Christ. Not family, not friends, not fishing, not hunting. And I love to fish and hunt, don't get me wrong. I love to fish and hunt. I can't see myself doing much hunting anymore unless someone else, I drive rifle out the window, shoot anything that moves. You know. Fishing. I love to fish. And I would love to go fishing again. I haven't been fishing for a couple of years now. I love to fish. This is one of the greatest states in the Union. One of the greatest states in the Union. I thought when God brought me to Las Vegas in the desert, I thought, sir, what have I done? You bring me to a desert. You know I love to hunt. You know I love to fish. You know this is great R&R for me. This is the best state for hunting in the Union. This is the best state for fishing in the Union. If you don't believe it, come over to my house. I'll give you a tour of all the trophies all the way around. Desert bighorn sheep, mountain goats, elk, antelope, mule deer, and trophy striped bass. This is a great place. I remember when I wanted to go fishing. I hadn't been here but just a short time. I called up the Game and Fish Department. I said, what? Or Fishing Game Department. I said, I'm from the state of Washington. I love to go fishing. Is there any place beside these ponds where they put in 6 inches and 8 inch trout? Is there anything where you can catch a really nice trout? Yeah, you go to Hay Meadow Reservoir. I go, Hay Meadow Reservoir. Yeah. I said, I can borrow a boat that I row. He said, that's all right. All you need is to get to some little tiny lure that's got black and cast it out. I said, okay. So I got one of my deacons had about a 10-foot boat. I rowed over to the other side, put on this lure, first cast. Yeah. This is great. And caught some beautiful trout. So I was going there trout fishing. And one day I accidentally caught a bass. A big bass. Largemouth bass. Brought it in. I go, holy moly. I didn't even know there were bass in here. And so I made it to the dock and the game warden stopped by. He said, how'd you do? And I said, oh, caught a few trout and I caught this bass. He goes, oh. And he comes down. Yeah. He says, would you mind Would you mind if I fillet that bass for you? It's all yours. I said, the only thing, would you go real slow? I have never learned how to fillet anything. If you could just go real slow so I learn how to do it the right way. So he filleted my bass for me. It was a female, full of eggs. And he goes, oh, can I have the eggs? I go, well, how much money you got? No, you can have all the eggs you want. He said, boy, have you ever fried these up for breakfast? I said, no. And I don't plan on it either, but take all of those you want, you know. So I learned how to fillet from the fellow from the fish and game department, and from then on I went to Hay Meadow to go bass fishing. To hell with the trout. Every once in a while the trout would, I'd catch him on my bass lure. I didn't try to, but I accidentally caught him. But I would go there for bass. This is a great state for fishing. And somebody said to me, several people have said, when I said, I love to hunt, oh, you ought to go to Utah. I said, why? You ought to go to Utah. I said, no. I have never hunted one thing in Utah. I haven't gone fishing for anything in Utah, and I don't plan on it. I am not going to eat a Mormon fish. I have never hunted in Utah. Everything is in the wonderful state of Nevada. By the way, this was a conservative state when I came here. This was a red state. Very conservative. Paul Laxalt, when Ronald Reagan was elected president, his eyes and ears of the Senate was Paul Laxalt. And this was a conservative state. Everybody was a rancher, a cowboy, and they were conservative. And then the daggum people from California. The hell with building a wall between us and Mexico. Build it between us and California. I've said that for a long time. They brought all their evil into Clark County. And the cowboys don't have a chance. They got lots of cows and horses. They just don't have enough votes. But this was a very conservative state. Not anymore. And all of this is totally free. No extra charge. Point nine, amplification of the Abrahamic covenant. And that was in the offering of Isaac, Genesis chapter 22. Turn over to Genesis 22. And Genesis chapter 22 is for you. It's for all of you. It wasn't for God. God wasn't trying to find out if Abraham loved him or not. God wasn't trying to find out if Abraham's most important love was Jesus Christ. God wasn't trying to find that out. He knew that. He knew it. He knew Abraham was a spiritually mature believer. And therefore, he gave him a test, a hurdle. But this is evidence testing. This is the highest category of suffering for blessing. The highest category of testing. This, you talk about hurdling, Abraham, he took this hurdle absolutely perfectly. He glorified God in every detail of this. See, now, what about if God, and he's not going to say it to you, we have the completed Bible. But what if God said to you, take your son up to Mount Charleston and offer him as a burnt offering? What would you do? Would you argue with God? That's not very loving, Father. That's not very loving, Jesus Christ. This is my only son. You want me to take my only son up and offer him as a burnt offering, a sacrifice? That's what he tells Abraham, and Abraham doesn't argue. The most important love in Abraham's life is Jesus Christ. And he loves his son. Don't get me wrong. He loves his son more than most parents ever love their son. But his most important love is Jesus Christ. What's your most important love? Your family? Your children? Or Jesus Christ? So verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He's testing him. This is spiritual hurdling. He tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. And by the way, he's a teenager at this time. Whom you love. He loves Isaac very, very much. As a spiritually mature believer, he has great love for his son. And go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Early the next morning. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say this is unfair. Why? Because Jesus Christ is his most important love. What's your most important love? Is it Jesus Christ? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. Now pay attention. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. I mean, God gave him this test. Abraham cleared this hurdle. Way, way, way. Right immediately he cleared the hurdle. Yes, sir. You're the living and true God. You're the quarterback. You call the plays. This is the play? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do it. That's a spiritually mature believer. That was the Lord Jesus Christ when God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, which required him to leave heaven and glory and humble himself and take on true humanity and go to a cross. And Jesus Christ said, yes, sir, I'll do it. That was Abraham. Yes, sir. In fact, hold your spot here and turn over to Hebrews 11. Hold your spot right here. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, this is by means of maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, as a spiritually mature believer, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God, he was thinking divine viewpoint, that God would raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. We will worship and we will come back to you. Now back to Genesis 22. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. He has occupation with Jesus Christ. His most important love is Jesus Christ. More important than Isaac, and he loves Isaac. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. And by the way, the angel of the Lord is a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that right here. He called a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares Jehovah," the Tetragrammaton, "the Lord." The angel of the Lord is the Lord. It's Jesus Christ in theophany. Because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your seed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So, one, Abraham passed the testing of spiritual maturity. He cleared the spiritual hurdle beautifully, flawlessly, and glorified God. Two, Abraham passed the offering of his son Isaac test. He passed the offering of his son Isaac test. Three, Abraham demonstrated that his personal love for God the Father and his occupation with Jesus Christ was his greatest and most important love. Abraham demonstrated that his personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ was his greatest and most important love. Sometimes I hear some of you, "Well, how will I know when I reach spiritual maturity?" That's real simple. Jesus Christ will be your greatest and most important love. It doesn't mean that you won't love your wife or your husband or your family. You will. But your greatest and most important love will be Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is your greatest and most important love, Well, you will have the capacity to love others far, far greater than if he wasn't. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to have the Lord's table.